Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians, and we'll be reading from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 18 through 31, and that is found on page 991 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Those of you who are in our Sunday school this morning know that we were privileged on this rally day to have in our midst Sweet Potato, who is a clown. And she was here helping us to kick off our Rally Day Sunday School year. And I should say that Sweet Potato has an alter ego. Her name is Dr. Melisson McCray of Eastern University, and we give God thanks for her and Sweet Potato for being in our midst here this Sunday morning. I was talking to some of the children early last week, and I was telling them to be sure to come to Sunday school because it was going to be Rally Day, and also because we were going to have a special guest. We were going to have a clown. And the children were excited, but one of them said that her mother asked, what in the world is a clown doing in church? And I think that's a good question. Perhaps you ask that every Sunday before I come up here and speak. But that's a good question. What is a clown doing in church? No offense intended towards Sweet Potato, but clowns are, well, they're kind of ridiculous. They're sort of foolish, aren't they? They have funny hair, and they wear funny and ridiculous clothing, and they do foolish things and say foolish things. So what is a clown doing in church? Why do we have a clown in church this morning? Well, other than the fact that the Christian community is an inclusive community where the doors of the church are open to everyone, we know that God often uses the foolish things of this world, the things that appear to be ridiculous, in order to accomplish the purposes of God. That's what we come to understand from the very beginning of the biblical story. We are told that God decides to get things back on track after human beings mess God's good creation up. That God decides to get things back on track by choosing a people, a people in whom God will, through whom God will redeem the whole world. And what kind of people does God choose? Does God choose from the mighty and the powerful nations of the earth? Does God choose from the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the empire builders, people who know how to get things done? No, we are told that God chooses a slave people. We are told that God chooses a people toiling away under Egyptian slavery. People who can't even save themselves. Yet these are the people that God chooses to redeem the world. How foolish. How foolish is that? We are told in the Bible that when God consents to allow the Israelites to have a king, the Israelites prayed before him, all the sons of Jesse, 7 or 8 sons of Jesse, all of them, the oldest ones, tall and stout, kingly looking. But God passes all of them by, and God chooses the youngest son, David, a little shepherd boy. And God says, this is the person that I want to be your king. How foolish. It's not the way we choose things. We would choose the one of the sons of Jesse, one of the strong, tall, handsome-looking boys. But that's not who God chooses. God chooses the youngest, the shepherd boy. And we are told that when God decides to come in our midst, that when God decides to come into the world as a human being, that God decides to come to a 13 or 14-year-old girl in the hinterlands of Galilee. God could have chose to come to a parent who is a queen or a parent who is a king, a parent living in richness and opulence, but that's not how God comes. God comes in a way that appears to be foolish to us. He comes born in the manger. He comes in the midst of cows and animals. He comes at a place where there's no room for him, because that's the way God is. That's how God chooses. It's foolish to us, but God often uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Indeed, much of the story of God that we learn about in the church and in Sunday school is foolish to much of the world. That's the point that Paul was making so eloquently in the book of Corinthians that we read from this morning. Paul wasn't writing to explain the attitudes of the atheist of his day. Today we have all kinds of popular books by atheists telling us why it's foolish to believe in God in general. But in Paul's day, when Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, there weren't that many atheists. Paul wrote this at a time when the overwhelming majority of people believed in some kind of God or another. And most people believed in many gods. But yet Paul was saying that the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is foolish to much of the world. Even the world that believed in God, the God that we come to know in Jesus Christ, Paul says, is foolish. Because the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is a God that submits to suffering, a God that submits to be vulnerable. Paul wants us to understand that at the very center of our faith is a cross. Not the cute little medallion that we sometimes wear around our necks. Not the regal symbol that sometimes adorns our church buildings. But the splinter-laden instrument of death upon which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified. Our old hymn has it exactly right. The cross was an emblem of suffering and shame. The cross in Jesus' day was reserved for zeros. It was reserved for nobodies. It was reserved for two-bit thugs, for runaway slaves, for people who would dare contravene the will of the powerful. That's who the cross was reserved for in Jesus' day. And what self-respecting God worth his salt would allow himself to be nailed to a cross? That sounds ridiculous to us. Sounds foolish to us. It's not our understanding of God, and it wasn't the popular understanding of God in Paul's day. We're not sure today we want that God. We're not sure today we want a suffering God. We're not sure we want a vulnerable God. We're not sure we want a loving God. We're not even sure we want the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want a God, if truth be told, that looks more like Arnold Schwarzenegger or somebody like that. We want a God that will guarantee our success. We want a God that hangs out with the rich and the beautiful. We want a God that always wins. We want a God that will get our enemies. That's the kind of God that we want. That's the kind of God that makes sense to us. That's the kind of God that Israel was looking to as well. A God that would come and get their enemies. A God that would help them to win. But Paul says that if we want to understand something about the nature and the character of God, we can see it at the cross. There the power and glory of God is revealed, because there we see the full display of the self-giving love of God, which is the grain of the universe. The sovereign power of God that we Reformed Christians often talk about is the sovereign power of God's love. And nowhere do we see that more powerfully than displayed in the twisted and contorted body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a power that understands that the only way that our world can be healed, the only way that our world can be redeemed, is by being touched by the burning embers of divine love. A love that is willing to be vulnerable. A love that is willing to participate in our sufferings. We would agree with those who would tell us that only a crucified God can help. Only a God who understands the limitations of what it means to be human can help. Only a God who can share our pain and our suffering can help. That's why Paul says in our text this morning that I preach Christ, and not just Christ, but I preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to my fellow Jews. They don't get it. It's a stumbling block, a scandal, a scandalon. That's what it means in the Greek, a stumbling block. And it's foolishness to much of the rest of the world. What kind of fools, what kind of clowns would believe and follow a crucified God? What kind of clowns would put their faith and trust in a God who dies on the cross? What kind of people would submit to follow a vulnerable God who suffers? What kind of clowns would follow a crucified God? Well, that's where you and I come in. We are the clowns that would dare to put our faith in the crucified Lord. Now, we don't wear funny clothes. We don't have funny hair. We don't have a ball for our nose, at least not most of us. But we do come to this place every Sunday. We come to this place every week, to Sunday school and to worship, to be shaped and formed by a story, the God story, that most of our world believes is totally foolish. This is the place, perhaps the only place, where we come to hear things like love your enemies, because we were all once enemies of God. And the world says, what? Love your enemies? What kind of foolish nonsense is that? Love your enemies? The smart money says, bomb your enemies. The smart money says, do unto your enemies before they have an opportunity to do unto you. But here in this place, we hear, love your enemies. The church, in Sunday school and in worship, is the only place where you will come to hear such foolish nostrums as, blessed are the poor. And the world says, what? Blessed are the poor? What kind of foolishness is that? In our materialistic consumer society, the poor are non-entities. The poor does not count. Blessed are the poor. No, blessed are you when you are rich. Blessed are you when you're pulling down six and seven figure incomes. Blessed are you when you have more than what you need. Not blessed are the poor. The church and in Sunday school and worship is one of the few places where you will come to hear that we are to forgive, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. And the world says, what? You people don't know what you're talking about. That might be good for Sunday mornings, but that's not the way the real world works. You clowns need to wake up. get with the program. You need to understand the way that the real world works. But we are called not only to hear, but we are called to be shaped and to be formed by this strange story, by this story of a God that loves us so much that God is willing to be nailed to the cross. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to many of us. That's why what we do here is so important. That's why Christian education is so important. That's why our Sunday school is so important and our Bible study is so important. Because without hearing and being shaped by our story, the God story, the story of God's self-giving love, then the world around us will start to make more and more sense. And before you know it, even us Christians will go around talking about hating our enemies. Before you know it, you'll have preachers who start to resemble CEOs, and you'll have parishioners who start talking about how God wants to make them rich. To be a Christian, that is, to be someone who is shaped in the form and image of Christ, you have to be willing to be a clown for God. That's what we are called to be. We are called to be the foolish practitioners of God's self-giving love in the world. And that makes us appear to be clownish to most of our contemporaries. And that brings me to George Bush. Not our former president, but the protagonist in one of the late novels of Thornton Wilder. Heaven is My Destination, the name of the novel. And in that novel, George is a fine Christian man who finds it difficult to live in the corrupt and sinful world around him. He neither smokes nor drinks, and he's only told one lie in all of his life, and then he immediately goes back to apologize to the man that he lied to. Even though he makes a good salary in the Depression-era America in which he lives, he takes a vow of poverty and gives much of his income away to his fellow Americans who are struggling in the Depression. He doesn't have a whole lot of friends, and most of the people around him are a little frustrated with him. They don't know how to take him. He's irritating to them. He causes havoc wherever he goes. He causes an unintentional run on the bank when the bank tries to pay him interest for savings that he has in the bank, and he refuses that interest because he believes that he hasn't earned it, and also because he believes that the Bible stipulates that we should not take interest on money because that's usury. He is indeed a clown-like figure. The book, of course, is a comedy, but George is looking like a very comic and tragic figure because that's what he is. He's trying to live his life according to the dictates of God's word, trying to live his life according to what he learned in Sunday school and in church. And yet the world around him does not understand the direction of his life. And so George Bush is a pathetic, clownish, foolish figure in the world that puts a great deal of emphasis on other things. He is indeed a clown for God. But isn't that our calling too, to be clowns for God, to submit ourselves to the cross-shaped foolishness of God, which is wiser than the highest wisdom of humankind? Because it is indeed a foolishness that is rooted and grounded in the self-giving love of a God that is manifested most readily on the cross. Now, of course, the cross is not the last word. The last word is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The last word is that God raised Jesus from the dead, and in doing so defeated the forces and the powers of death once and for all. But the resurrection is not just a happy ending to an otherwise tragic story. The resurrection is God's vindication of Jesus. It is God's vindication of Jesus' way. It is God's vindication of the way of vulnerability, of the way of self-giving love, of the way of the cross. We don't want to live in a world where we are told that the powerful have the last word. We don't want to live in a world where the forces and powers of death have the last word. We don't want to live in the world where greed has the last word. We don't want to live in that kind of world, and yet that's the kind of world that we are told over and over again that makes sense. That's the kind of world that many of our contemporaries are living into. That's the kind of world where we are told that we need to live into as well. But when we come here to this place, we hear a different story. We hear another story. We hear a story where the poor are blessed. We hear a story where we are called to love one another. We hear a story where the world and the last word does not belong to the forces and powers of death, but the last word belongs to the Lord God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died so that we could have life and had that life in abundance. That's the good news that we hear when we come into this place. That's the good news that we hear when we come to Sunday school. That's the good news that we hear when we attend Bible study. That's the good news that the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came to show each and every one of us. And that's the way of the cross, the way of self-giving love, the way of vulnerability that Jesus is asking us to follow as well. So what's a clown doing at church? Well, this is the place where we come to learn how to be clowns. This is the place where we come to learn how to be clowns of God. This is the place where we come to live that foolish life that Paul talked about in his letter to the Corinthians. We are the people who are just foolish enough to believe that the world doesn't belong to the powerful. We are the people who are just foolish enough to believe that the world doesn't belong to the beautiful and the clever and the violent and the greedy. We are people who are foolish enough to believe that the world belongs to the crucified and risen Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we learn when we come to this place. That's what we learn when we come to Sunday school, that the world belongs to the crucified Lord. That's good news that ought to be lodged deep down inside of our hearts. That's the good news that ought to send us out into this darkened world bearing witness to who God is. That's the good news that ought to help us as we seek to shine light in the midst of this darkness. That the world doesn't belong to those who believe they are wise. The world belongs to us. The world belongs to God. The world belongs to those who are willing to surrender themselves in self-giving love and service to God and to one another. I would hope that this year, as we begin our new Sunday school year, that we would make an effort to come to Sunday school. I would hope, too, that we would make an effort to come to Bible study. I would hope that we make an effort to allow ourselves to become immersed in the narrative of the crucified Lord. There are all kind of other stories out there that want us to live into their narrative. But we come here so that we can hear a different story. We come here so that we could hear a different narrative. We come here so that our hearts and our minds could be shaped by the story of a God who loved us more than we can even begin to imagine. So let us hear that story. Let us take that story deep down inside of our hearts. Let us inscribe it on our hearts. And let us go out into the world and live that story in the midst of a world that has been darkened by the so-called wisdom of our world. A wisdom that has moved away from what truly brings life, because it has moved away from the one and only loving God. Amen. Amen. We are the people of God. We are the people who have been called to an alternative story. And if you are here this morning and you want to begin to live that alternative story, if you are here this morning and you want to begin to walk in a new path, if you are here this morning and you want to walk in the ways of love contrary to the ways of our world, I'll ask you to come forward as we sing our final hymn, "Lord, I Want to Be a Christian." At this time, let us stand and sing.